put it on the announcements, and I, in case I don't remember this for after the, or when we do the prayer request, I think it'll be on there, but Rob Brown's father died on Monday, had a massive stroke Sunday night, and then died on Monday evening, and there's a viewing for him at Enders and Shirley from 6 o'clock until 8 o'clock on Thursday night, and then there's a funeral. It's actually a memorial service at Christ Church in Boyce. Make sure you check the obituary for that. I believe it's in Boyce, but that's on Saturday morning at 11 o'clock. And then also there's a memorial service here for Jess's aunt at 11 o'clock on Saturday morning. So there'll be several things going on here Saturday in this vicinity. But pray for Rob and his family. Of course, Rob was real close to his dad. And it was just a very pleasant man, and so it's a hard thing for him. They weren't really expecting that. They were over there for Father's Day and had a great day, and then that evening he had the stroke. And so do pray for their family. I'm sure he would appreciate that. All right, we have... Yes, sir?
That wouldn't be Christ Episcopal Church in Millwood.
That sounds like it. I think it's Christ...
It's in Millwood.
Okay, it's in Millwood then, not Boyce. All right, yeah.
Episcopal.
Yeah. It was Episcopal. I remember that, and so I'm pretty sure it's, you are correct on that. Yeah. All right, we are. We've made our way through the seven churches of Asia Minor. And as you go through those churches, you find various things that the Lord himself points out about those churches. And I've been careful to point out, as we've gone through here, this is instructive for us in multiple ways. And one of the big things is that we recognize that when Christ sees a church, he's not simply content to have a church. Whatever it's doing, if it's just making an effort, great, praise God, let it go, support it. He wasn't like that at all. The second thing we learn is that Christ himself has a standard. He has a ruler that he measures his church by. And when he measures the church, he's very specific about what he's looking for. And so you and I have to adapt that to our own evaluation of churches so that we don't get caught up in saying, oh, well, there's just their ministry and praise God, they're doing something. That wasn't the Lord's attitude. As he went through here, he commended people often, but then when he gives them their condemnation, it is clear and sometimes it's scathing. And in this case, we're going to find that as well. As we go through the seven churches, we come to the last one, and it is probably the best known. Maybe the Thou Hast Left Thy First Love would be close, the church at Ephesus, but probably the church at Laodicea, at least the message, is better known than any of the others. And as you come to this seventh one, we'll go through the information on the seventh church tonight, and then we'll do a wrap-up of those next week where we look at all of those and pull from each one of them and cement some things in there. But this one tonight is a passage that I've always loved. For whatever reason, shortly after I was saved, we had a great youth group in the church that I was saved in, and we had a program called Proteins. And there were some real vibrant men that ran it, and they had a memorization challenge. You could get points for memorizing verses. Well, that was something that I was always good at. And so I memorized a lot of scripture when I was a teenager. Of course, my dad didn't get saved until I was going to 10th grade. And so for those 3 years, 10th, 11th, and 12th grades, I memorized probably 150 or 200 verses each year at least, maybe more than that. I don't know how many, but I would memorize passages. You could only memorize a passage of seven verses a week, and I would memorize seven verses a week. And so one of the passages somewhere along the line that I memorized was this passage of the church to Laodicea. And so I have always remembered this. And I think the Lord uses that because there's so many things in here that I look at and I recognize when I look at my own life and look at the lives of different people. And when we had the opportunity to be in this area, there were some things that came to mind as a result of memorizing that that really were helpful. And so when you go to this passage, you're talking about verses 18 through 22. And rather than read the whole thing, I want to read just the first two verses, verses 14 and 15. And then we'll get the rest of it as we go through the rest of the passage. So Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. It says 18 on the screen, and that should say 14. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish thou wert cold or hot." All right, here's the Lord saying, my problem with this church is you're lukewarm. And I think that's a message that probably everybody has heard, or everybody would say, I understand what he means by lukewarmness. It's a little difficult to define what a lukewarm Christian is, because a lukewarm Christian is not the same at every level. For example, there are some folks that have been saved in our church recently, and they're on fire for the Lord. They're really excited about their salvation. But if you were to watch their life, they're doing some things that you would go, oh, they're doing that? Well, they've not grown. They've not come to the place of Christian maturity. And so even though I would look at their life and say there are some significant issues that I would like for them to deal with, I would say that they're not lukewarm at all. They're growing, they're soaking up Scripture, they're dealing with things, they're learning things. And even though there are some things that they need to really transform, and I trust they will, I wouldn't call them lukewarm. But there are some people that could be old or older, mature believers, and you could have everything in order in your life. I could watch your life, and you read your Bible, and you come to church, and you even witness to people, and you really have, in a sense, things in order, yet you could be lukewarm. And everybody understands that, but it's really hard to define. It's hard to put on paper what is the difference. And I think all of us intuitively can get what I mean by that. That there are things that we know and we're doing, but still I can have a lukewarmness in my Christianity. Well, let's look at the message to this. In order to do that, we need to understand a little bit about this city. And this city really does, the placement, the environment plays heavily into the message that they received. He said, to the angel of the church of Laodicea. Well, where's Laodicea? If we go back to the map that we've been using, we're at the other side of our inverted triangle, our inverted V. We have Ephesus over there would be on this side. So you start here, and we've gone up this way, and we've come back down through here. And so we're all the way back down here, and this is Laodicea. And so these churches are all within a relatively short distance of each other. If you put a dot in the center, it wouldn't be more than 100 miles to any of them. And so they're not that far from each other. And as he comes back down through there and he talks about Philadelphia, and then he goes to Laodicea, it is about 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia. It's one of the longer ones as far as distance. Between Smyrna and Pergamum was a little more distance, but there's a little bit of distance between Philadelphia and Laodicea. And so about 40 miles from Philadelphia, and about 35 years before this message was given to Laodicea, a major earthquake had come through and destroyed the city. Even while we were over there and going through the different ancient remnants there and the ruins, it is still a place where they have a lot of earthquakes, and sometimes they're major earthquakes. We generally don't even think about that. We don't worry about it. But throughout history, earthquakes have often destroyed those cities. And when those cities were destroyed, one of two things would happen. Sometimes the city would be destroyed, it would fall, and they would just kind of wipe it out, and either they would forget it, it would be buried and it would be gone, or they would basically level the rubble and they would build on top of it. And that's why you have over there the digs, where they do the archaeological digs. Because a lot of times, it was like the Lord came in and shook everything up and it all leveled out. And he said, okay, we'll build on top of that. And so they would build right on top of the old city. And you can dig down under the things and you find layers of civilizations. Well, Laodicea was such a wealthy city and had such tremendous ability, they rebuilt their own city. Many times in history, the Romans or the Greeks would come in and they would make some kind of a deal with a city where they would give them money or workers to rebuild a city and put them back on their feet. Laodicea said, "Ah, that's all right. We don't need you. And it really kind of bothered the Greeks and Romans when they did that. But the Laodiceans said, guys, we just don't need your money. And so they got their people together. They rebuilt the city. Now remember that, because that's going to come into play in just a moment when we read through the rest of this. They were so wealthy that they did not need outside help. There's another thing that we know about them. They had a major industry, and one of their major industries was wool. And they were especially known for a particular kind of black wool that they made into a garment. It was famous. It was well known, something that people cherished over there. And there's really no record that Paul ever visited the city, yet Paul was very familiar with the city. Let me give you a little more information first. If we were to do from a bird's eye view, I didn't take this picture and it's a little bit grainy, but if you were to look at this, you'll see the layout of this ancient city. This is how it would have been in Paul's day. It has a major roadway here, and this roadway would have the columns all the way down it. And if you were to go down here, you'll see that there are little shops along many of these places. This was an entryway into it. And so you would have entered the city here, and you'd go down here, and then they have these various places where you have shopping areas, the agora. And it's very well laid out. This is way up on the top of a hill. It's a flat area. And you can see back over in here, the ancient ruins are still there. When we were there, we were not allowed to go past like right about here, just because they were still doing excavations. And down in here, there's a gymnasium. Let me show you another slide. And if you were to if you can remember what we were looking at, that roadway was right here. And if you were to go back here, you could walk all the way over here, and there's a theater built into the side of the hill. And then they had a large theater that was built into the side of the hill here. It was a fairly good walk. If I remember right, we didn't walk all the way over there, but you could see them. And then over here, there's the Ionic Temple. Down here, they believe, was a gymnasium and the stadium. Remember, we were talking about in many of these cities, they had a tremendous emphasis, especially in the Greek mythology, on the fitness of a human body. And many times when we see those statues, you see the statues of the Greeks, and they're standing there and they're naked and all the parts are hanging out, and we think, oh man, they were kind of erotic. Well, no, that's not what it was. They had this fascination with the perfect human body. And so that's why they did the Olympics even without clothes, because they were just fascinated by the perfection of a human body. And they had symmetry figured out. They knew exactly what they wanted in that human body. They were consumed with that. And so they spent a lot of time, especially the young men, on their exercise. And they spent a lot of time making sure that they could show themselves, and they were pleasing the gods when they did this. And so it was a way to please their gods, to demonstrate how they'd taken care of their body. And so they would have the Olympics, and they would show who had the greatest body, and they would get that olive leaf. But it was not for the crown. It was for the pleasure of the gods that they were competing. And so it was a whole culture that was focused on things that were not spiritual. I have some other pictures that I'm going to put up here next week of Laodicea, but I'm not going to put them up this week. That'll give you basically the idea of what we need to know for understanding this week, what we need to understand. When you come to, that's not true. You know what? I need to show you another picture, at least one. It's a picture of Christy, so hang on just a second. Got to go to iCloud. Okay, you still there? Okay, if you were to look at a map, you would have Colossae here, and then over here you would have a place called Hierapolis. And then just south of that you would have Laodicea. between Hierapolis and Laodicea is a town called Pamukkale. Now, as far as I know, Pamukkale was not a town during the time that Paul was walking on the earth. It came into existence a little bit later. But look in the background there, and what do you see? You see snow, all right? How many of you see snow? How many of you are afraid to answer that because you know I'm going to get you?
Sand.
It's not sand. It's not salt. Didn't taste it, but I don't think so. This is calcium. I had never heard of this. I had never seen it. It's fascinating. Now, we have jackets on there. It was not cold when we were there. Matter of fact, I don't know that it gets cold enough to have this much snow anywhere in the area where we were staying. But in the background, it looks like a ski resort. It's actually pure white calcium. And as the water runs through there, the hot water runs through there, the calcium deposits build up on that. And as long as the water's still running over it, it stays white. When the water stops running over it, it turns a little bit yellow. Now, let's see. I'm still having trouble getting my pictures off of here the way I want them. That's why I have to go to iCloud. But this is a large area. It's not a small area at all. And when you look at it from the road, it does look exactly like snow. You would just think, I'm looking at snow. I have to be, I'm sure. But it's calcium. It's hard. This is part of the city that we're talking about, Laodicea. And these got mixed up where there's some with Colossae and some with Laodicea in there. But I'm wanting you to see, that's pointing to Colossae right there. This is Laodicea, a little better picture of that road that we were looking at. Okay, this is one of the pictures. This is a hotel in Pamukkale. And at this hotel in Pamukkale, there's a pool behind us. We were staying in this place on the trip. There's a pool behind us that's an indoor pool. But if you were to go beyond where you see that orange thing, there's a huge outdoor pool that wraps around and just kind of meanders out there. But it's a completely different pool than anything I've been in, maybe other than the Dead Sea a little bit. It is directly from the hot springs off of the mountain. That's why Pamukkale has the facility there. You go out into this pool at night, and it's kind of dirty. It looks like brown water. But you get in it, and I don't know what the temperature was, but it was like getting into a hot tub. And this water literally runs straight down off of the hill. They capture it in this pool, and many of the homes in the town actually had a pool in their backyard. Most of them weren't real nice, but they had a pool back there, and it was a hot pool. And you could go out there, and of course, you remember these hot pools are supposed to be extremely good for you if you have arthritis. And if you have other ailments, people would go and they would pay big money to sit in these pools. And so I stuck my knees in and it didn't help. But there, that's one of the things that you need to know, that you have these hot pools that are all over the place. Let me get to one other picture that I want you to see. These are all, like this is Hierapolis. This is one of the large theaters. It's not been restored, but it would seat somewhere in the neighborhood of 10,000 people. There, that was the smaller one. Hang on. Some of these I can't remember whether they're Laodicea or Hierapolis. This is interesting because this is a Christian symbol that would have been from the time of Paul that was carved into the one of the stones. And I don't know if it was this one, but of course Christianity was illegal in one of the cities. And I believe the reason I took the picture of this is because they did not know that this symbol was there. Apparently there were Christian workers that were building this, and they had these columns, and the columns were pushed back against a wall. And as they pushed it back against the wall, you really couldn't see the back of the column. And so whoever built it carved this cross in here. And then when they put the column up, it was back against the wall where nobody could see it. And so all these years, while Christianity is illegal, right in the heart of the city is the cross. And somebody had put it there. Nobody knows who did it, but it was a really neat story, a really neat thing to see. There we go. You remember the picture that the guy was pointing like this, and you had, I said, that's Colossae? Well, there's a mound that's Colossae, and a man owns that and will not give him permission to excavate it. Eventually, Turkey will just take it. But just to the left of that is a little stream. And that stream is a stream that would run down, and eventually they would capture that water, and it would be part of the water source for Laodicea. The stream ran directly from the mountains. And even when we were there, of course, it was cooler. It was only March, but the water was flowing. It was a beautiful stream. But it's cold, refreshing water all year round. And one of the things that they were known for in Colossae was they had this cold, refreshing stream that would flow, and they would capture this cold stream of water, and the people at Laodicea would enjoy that water. And so from Pamukkale, from Hierapolis, they had the hot water that was flowing here. They had the cold water that was flowing here. Eventually, some of that met and formed into a river that only the sheep could drink from. Everybody else who drank from it threw up because it made this lukewarm, gross water that nobody could use. Now, some of you who've read about Laodicea, you're beginning to get a picture now, aren't you? Because you've got the hot and the cold. And as you go through here, you see that there are these beautiful things, these beautiful streams. There's this white that's near them, this Hierapolis that has these calcium deposits. And they would have had some picturesque things that they would have known and would have seen. Now, let me get back to this PowerPoint. And as we do that and get back to the passage itself, let's go back to verse 14. And you'll remember that Jesus Christ always introduces himself, and he introduces himself in a very specific way. So when he comes to verse 14, he says, "Unto the angel or the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." So he says, I want you to know three things about me before we start talking. Number one, I'm the Amen. I know of a church now where Amen is a problem. And some of you may have been in a church where Amen is a problem. Because I've been occasionally where somebody will be the Amener. And have you ever been in one of those where it's just a wild Amen fest? And you'll say, people are going to hell, Amen! And you're going to hell, Amen! And they're not even thinking. Your feet stink, Amen! It doesn't really matter what somebody says. They've just got the Amen on the brain. And I always appreciate when somebody says a quiet, thoughtful Amen, because that means they're listening. When somebody says, isn't that right? Oh, you were supposed to say Amen. Yeah, isn't that right? Oh, there you go. Okay. That was really quiet. The word Amen actually means so be it. It means this is true. And it is the idea that it refers to the sovereignty behind human events. When Christ introduces him as the Amen, he says, I am the so be it. I am the sovereign one who is in control of all things. Then he goes on and he says, not only that, but I am the faithful and true witness. He is the one who will always be accurate in what he says. I am the witness that will never lie, will never be deceived. And then he goes on to say, I'm the beginning of the creation of God. And this is the idea that he is the ruler of God's creation. He is the one who existed before God's creation, and he's sovereign over all things. So this is who is addressing the church at Laodicea. When you move from the destination, there are two other verses that I want you to keep in mind. I told you Paul was familiar with the church at Laodicea. There are two verses in Colossians that mention Laodicea. One is Colossians 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. So we have an indication here Paul had probably never personally visited Laodicea. But here's what he said. Here's my great struggle, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. He says, I really have a burden that you would know Christ Himself, that you would have a personal relationship with Him. When he finished Colossians, he said, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. This is, by the way, one of the ways that we know that when Paul wrote his letters, that they were meant to be shared. Sometimes people will ask, well, how do I know he wasn't just writing to the church at Ephesus and I wasn't really supposed to read that? No, Paul said this a couple of times. You make sure you give this letter to the other brethren. Let them read this too. And he said this here specifically. Now, where is the church to the Laodicea, or the letter to the Laodiceans? We don't know. That was not preserved for us. And this is one of the places when you study the preservation of Scripture, apparently God didn't intend for us to have that. You will find out there that some people say they have it. There's no evidence whatsoever that anyone has the letter to the church at Laodicea. As you move on, you find a rebuke. But there's something missing that most of the other churches had. And that is a commendation. In almost every church, the Lord gave them some rose before the thorns. When I was taking song leading, I had Dr. Gustafson. And Dr. Gustafson would teach us song leading, and he'd make you get up in front of, you'd be in a class of like 300 people in the War Memorial Auditorium, and you'd have to get up there and lead, How Great Thou Art, or something. And then he'd come up, and he was a tall man, and he'd say, well, now, let me give you the roses before the thorns. And he'd think of something good to say, no matter how bad you were. He'd come up with something good to say. Well, Christ does that with most of the churches. He says, let me tell you something I see that's good. In Laodicea, not a word of commendation. Nothing at all. He goes straight to the rebuke. He says in verse 15, I know thy works, I know your deeds, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew. What's that word spew mean? It means vomit. It literally means I will vomit you out of my mouth. So then because you are lukewarm, I will expel you out of my mouth. And it's an ugly, ugly picture. It's utterly abhorrent to him. What he's looking at. If you go on, he says, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, or have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. And here's the Lord saying, I just have nothing good to say to you. He's abhorred by the lukewarmness that he sees. And he sees this as something that is a permanent situation. This is not that he got up one day and struggled with lukewarmness. This is not that the church had a season where they went through lukewarmness. But apparently the Lord is seeing this as a permanent situation that he's concerned that they will never be able to get out of. And when you think of the lukewarmness, now think back to some of the things that I was telling you about their setting. Here's a church that would have read this, and immediately some things will come to mind. You know, for years, and I'm always careful not to castigate people for this because I would have said this. There's a verse in here I see completely differently now that I've been over there and had the opportunity to see some things. I always struggled with this verse. The next verse, verse 18, will say, where's the one that says, I would thou art cold or hot? Verse 15. At the end of verse 15, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Well, when I read that verse, I always read that thinking, okay, you know what, folks? God would rather you're either cold, like spiritually cold, that you're just dead and that you don't have any enthusiasm whatsoever for Him, and you're just, if you're unsaved, be a good unsaved person. If you're unspiritual, be a good unspiritual person, or be hot. Be really on fire for the Lord. And be burning for Him. And that's the way I always looked at that verse. But I tell you what, when I was standing there, and especially standing by that stream, and you think of a day like probably yesterday a little bit more, where you're out there and you're burning up, and Turkey would be hot in the summer, and you would come to that stream, and here's this cold mountain water flowing through there, and you reach down and you get a drink of that cold water. Oh, that's valuable. That is what it's supposed to be. He said, I wish you were cold, like usable. I wish you had a sense of understanding of what I want you to do. Or hot. Oh, I'm not a huge, hot springs type of person, but that was kind of cool. I mean, that was fun. Not cool, that's kind of a... I like that. I mean, here's this hot water coming. And you'd get in there and it was good. I could do it again. I wish you were cold or hot. It's not that He's saying, I want you to either be unsaved and just off the deep end, or I want you to be on fire. He's saying, I want you to be usable. Michael, what were you going to ask?
He just remarked that Laodicea, there was no accommodation of a stranger or review. And it just made me personally think, that could be way off base, but the term lukewarm is kind of to me implies some sense of dishonesty, in the sense that they're putting on the show, they're showing up at the building, but they're not doing the things they know that are right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think you're right, because I think you look at the beginning of verse 15, and it says, I know thy works. I know your deeds. I think he didn't commend them. He said, I know you're doing stuff. I think you're right. You're busy about stuff, but you're lukewarm. I know there's a lot going on, but there's no heart to it. Yeah. And it's a dishonesty in the sense of I'm doing things without the heart. But you know what I always struggled with in my interpretation of that verse is there's no place in the Bible that God ever says, if your heart's not in it, then stop doing it. You know, so somebody will come to me once in a while and say, well, Pastor, my heart's just not in it anymore, and so I'm going to quit going on visitation. I'm going to quit singing in choir. I'm going to quit doing the nursery. I'm going to quit doing the kids' clubs. The Lord's advice is never to quit. What does He want you to do? What is it? Get your heart right. He doesn't want you to stop serving Him. And here's where sometimes people get really mixed up in this. They'll say, well, my heart's not right, so I'm just going to quit serving. No, get your heart right. The Lord never says stop serving. Now, He may change you out of something. You know, you may be in a ministry and you may have to move to something else. We were talking about kids clubs today and we have some workers that are maturing. Notice that very nice word. We weren't even talking about you. But they're maturing. They may move, but it's not a heart issue. But here's a church, and I think Michael's right. I think these people had heart issues, and they were busy, but they weren't doing what the Lord wants them to do. And He says, I want you to be either cold or hot. I want you to be usable. I want you to find what you're supposed to be doing and be used. I don't even know exactly how to state that yet, but I'm convinced that's what He meant when He was talking about being either cold or hot. Let's not be in this lukewarm, meekly state where we're of no value to anyone. Let's get serious about doing something for the Lord. These are strong words. In the King James, it says, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's the idea of you're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Now, remember what I told you about the city? Let me finish up with this tonight, and then we'll conclude this next week, because there's another little spot here I want you to see. Wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. Which of these words would the Laodiceans have looked back and gone, no, we're not. Poor. Not only were they, as far as they considered themselves, not poor, they were the wealthiest. This was a center of banking industry. This was a center of where banks began in that area. They had people's money there and protected it. It was a very well-protected city. And they said, we're not poor. Well, what's he talking about? Yeah, you're spiritually poor. You guys have all this money in the bank, and you don't have any spiritual money in the bank. You've got a church, maybe a pretty nice church, but you just don't have anything going for you when it comes to real spiritual wealth. You're not laying up any treasures in heaven. And I have to wonder sometimes if that hits home on a lot of people, where we have some wealth, we have far more than other people have, and yet there's a quality of being poor, not poor in spirit in the good sense, but we're just spiritually no treasures that are being laid up in heaven. One other one that I mentioned here that you'll notice, and that is, he says, you're naked. What did Laodicea make? Yeah, they made garments. And these garments were highly sought after, black wool. And these people prided themselves on how they looked. He said, nah, you don't have any garments on. You don't have the armor of the Christian on. You're naked. He's not saying that in a sensual way. He's saying there's nothing there. You haven't clothed yourself spiritually. These are strong words. Now, I'm going to leave you there. And if my mind can remember it, there is another particular thing in this list that they would have looked back at him and it would have hit hard to them. Because there was something else about their city that we know that would have caused them to really sit up and listen when he listed these things as far as his observation of them. But this idea of lukewarmness, this is well known. And it's something that you and I still, 2,000 years later, wrestle with. Because we have the ability to retain knowledge, and we have a good church and a wonderful church family, but that closeness to Christ has to be guarded. We have to be really careful that we are doing what the Lord wants us to do, and we don't get caught in some things that will take us away from the Lord. All right, let's go ahead and bow for prayer, and then we'll pass out a prayer sheet this evening. And as I said, next week we will come back to this and tie this up and then tie some things together on the seven churches. All right, let's pray. Father, as we come into your presence, we understand that Jesus Christ has given us the opportunity to come to you. And we realize that we go through ups and downs in our spiritual lives. But Lord, I pray you'll help us to recognize the symptoms of a lukewarm heart and to do something about it. And Lord, we realize that you never move, but we do. And so help us to move back in the direction that you want us to move. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, sir. Any questions or other comments on this?